While I was at university, I became part of the chaplaincy, and it was during my time there living in a faith community that I began to discover more fully my own humanity and to discover more deeply my faith. And it was during that time with an excellent university chaplain and some young people who were committed in their faith that I began to learn how to pray and to discover aspects of myself that I hadn't met before. And it was through that I began to discern very slowly a vocation to the consecrated life.
And how old were you when you eventually took that step?
I was 23 when I entered the monastery. I worked for a year after I graduated.
And what was the reaction of your friends and your family to your decision, which of course nowadays is quite an unusual decision?
Initially, my family were very surprised and shocked, and I think somewhat disappointed, if the truth be known. Some of my close friends were not surprised, and I think that once they became more aware of the journey that I was making, I think the picture became clearer. But it was a great struggle for my family to accept the fact that I wanted to try my vocation, because they felt that my gifts would be used better, more in industry.
And what particularly attracted you to the Paul Clare order?
My baptismal name is actually Clare, and unbeknownst to me, I was named after the Paul Clares of Darlington, which is also a monastery in England. And I didn't actually know that until after I entered the monastery of the Paul Clares. I've always had a love of simplicity, and the Franciscan charism has always attracted me. St. Francis and St. Clare were people who I've known since I was about 12 or 13. And Francis introduced me to Clare when I was at university. And Clare is a very strong woman. And she was the first woman in the history of the church to write her own rule. And she was someone who I found very attractive. And so I wanted to know more about her.
When you first went to the monastery, what was the thing you found most difficult to get used to?
I think when one enters a monastery, there are many overriding emotions that one has to begin to deal with and look at. I think it was certainly took some time to adjust to living a more contemplative way of life and living in an atmosphere of greater silence.
And when you say silence, is it the case that in fact you don't really speak unless you have to?
Well, St. Clare says in her rule that a sister may speak for any good or necessary reason or any purpose. So she was a very practical and down-to-earth woman, and she didn't make minutiae prescriptions for every eventuality. And so the Paul Clare tradition is such that we try and live and foster a life of prayer. And in order to do that, one has to be silent. There are different times within the day when we speak, but we also have what we call the greater silence, which begins from after night prayer until after the office of terce, which is about 9 in the morning.
Well, you talked there about your day. Can you describe for us briefly, or take us through, a typical day as a Paul Clare nun in your monastery and what you do?
A typical day of a Paul Clare begins at 5 o'clock in the morning when we rise, and we pray the office of readings at 5:45, which takes about half an hour. And then we have a breakfast. And then from 6:30 to 7:30, we have prayer time, so we can have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament or adoration or a contemplative meditative prayer in our cell. And then we have morning prayer at 7:30. Then we have a half an hour of spiritual reading before we have Mass at 8:30. And there are 3 little hours, which is part of the monastic contemplative tradition, which is terce, sext, and none. And they're just 7-minute sort of little offices which are interspersed throughout the day. So we pray terce after Mass. And then we go to work, whatever our work is for that day. Then we come back again to pray one of the other little hours at midday, sext. And then we have a half hour scripture time, silent scripture time, before we have our main meal of the day at 12:30. After which we have some free time when we're free to go to our cell and do what we like. And then at 2:15 we go back to work until just before 4 o'clock when we have noon, which is another little hour. And then after that, depending on what day of the week it is, we go back to work or we can have a singing practice. And on 3 days of the week, we have recreation. And then we have evening prayer at 10 to 6, which is followed by supper. And then we have another hour of either study or contemplative prayer before we pray night prayer at 8:15, at which time we retire to bed, which is at about 8:45.
You say that when you go to work, what kind of work are you doing? You said it varies from sister to sister. Can you give us some examples?
So in the Rule of St. Clair, it's very important, our clarion charism is that we work to earn our living and that it's a work of God. And so we have various works to help support ourselves. And some of those include we make vestments. And we make altar linens. We run a guest house. We have a shop where we sell some of our goods like homemade jams and fruits and vegetables. We have a big garden because the Franciscan charism is very much about meeting Christ in creation. And so several sisters spend some part of their day working in the garden. So we have a soft fruits and an orchard and flower gardens that all have to be looked after and vegetable gardens. We have the work of cooking for the community and for the visitors. We have to take care of our elderly sisters. So it varies on what's being asked and if another sister might be involved in formation work or she might do some spiritual direction work.
And how often do you leave the convent?
We live a contemplative life and so we live within the monastery. But St. Clair also prescribes that for any necessary reason we may go out. So the reasons why we would leave our monastery would be for any doctor's appointments or hospital appointments or if we're going to attend a formation course. So we wouldn't be going out very often.
And how have you grown spiritually? How has your faith changed or matured since you became a nun?
I think when you give your life to God and try to be open to the Spirit, then over a period of years, I think that really there's a transformative experience. And I would say part of the gift is that one becomes more fully aware of one's humanity. And that intimacy with Christ is a reflection of where one is in one's life.
Have you ever had moments of doubt when your faith perhaps has wavered or not?
I think that whenever one is on a spiritual journey, there are moments of darkness and there are moments of great struggle and equally there are moments of joy and peace. And I think they go hand in hand. And I think it's important that wherever one is on one's journey, that the Lord is teaching you something in that. And it's to stay in that place and hopefully grow from that place.
And are friendships important in a monastery or convent or not? Or do you tend to find that the sisters are self-sufficient because they're on their own personal journey with God?
St. Clair is very, very strong on community life. It's part of our Franciscan call that we're called to live in community and it's a fraternal life in common. And so it's important that we are sisters to one another because we're making a journey together. We're all making our own inner journey with Christ, but we're there to support each other and to be there for each other. And so therefore it's very, very important on a human level to be able to have an intimacy with your sisters, and that's encouraged. But what is not encouraged is an exclusive relationship with one person, because we're all called to live together as a community of sisters helping each other.
For many people, it would seem quite a grueling lifestyle with a lot of self-sacrifice. You're giving up all your creature comforts, as you say. You're not seeing your family or friends very often. But do you find that despite, as I say, this spirit of self-sacrifice, that there is a joy? I mean, are people happy there?
I think that if your vocation is a call to be a contemplative sister, then whatever the sacrifice that God asks of you is lesser than the greater gift of being able to live in the consecrated life. So I would hope with all my heart that if you visited our monastery, you would find a group of women who are joyful and who are in love with the Lord. So I think that if you're in the right place, you will find your peace and your joy.
The number of vocations to the consecrated life has declined in recent decades. Are you finding that young people are still coming forward, or do you find you have a problem that many of the sisters are now getting old and there's not that many young people coming in to replace them?
Our community is composed of 21 sisters, and we have a mixture of old sisters and middling and some younger. Like most monasteries, we have had a decline in vocations, but we still have people inquiring. And I think as long as people come and try, that's the most important thing, because then they're having a unique experience. I think that I would be very sad if nobody was coming to the monastery. I don't mind if people leave, but it's when we have no inquirers that would, I think, would be very sad, because it would perhaps be saying that our way of life doesn't speak to society today. And I think actually it does, and it has a lot to offer someone who wants to give their life to God in this particular way.
Are there quite a lot of people who try but then give up because they find it's not for them?
I think there are a lot of people who try, yes.
What are the things that you would look for, or what advice would you give to any woman who is considering whether she has a vocation? Are there some sort of key factors that stand out, key characteristics?
No, I think everyone is unique and everyone is made in the image of God. And I think that if a person feels called to the religious life, then what I would encourage them to do is to respond to that invitation and to say yes. And to just go and try, because even if it's not the right place, there'll be a gift in it.
And what are your greatest rewards?
I think our greatest reward is to be able to live a deep inner life with Christ.
That was Sister Gabriel Davidson, a Port Clare nun.